For our sermon, we're continuing our apologetic series, The Defense of the Christian Faith. And we've kind of been dealing these past few weeks with some a variety of different questions that people come at Christianity with. Questions like, how can you explain the suffering in the world? Do miracles happen? This one is one that I think some of us feel quite pointedly, and that's the question of, is Christianity in decline? Or, to put it in a more apologetics tone, we might say, if Christianity really is the truth, why do we have the sense that it's declining? Why do we have the sense that it's declining? Many here in this building can probably recall a day when, on Sundays, the vast majority of people in our town and our area were in churches. And now, here in the state of Maine, Maine unfortunately leads the nation in some polls of the lowest church attendance and participation, the lowest affiliation with churches. So, in a sense, this area that we live in, we look at it and we say it's kind of become a mission field. We look at our nation and see a culture which, just within the past 5 years, has begun to grow rather more hostile to some fairly traditional Christian positions. I want to bring up a verse here because I think it has kind of a haunting quality to it. The first verse we're going to look at is Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's just told them one of his parables. And he ends his parable by saying, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he throws in this little tag on the end. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? I say it sounds like kind of a haunting question. I think it plays into some of the fears we might have right now about this topic we're going to talk about today. If Christianity is true, why do we have the sense that it's declining? Why do we have the sense that the world is going wrong? Wouldn't you expect, if Christianity is true, that the opposite would be happening? I think in many times our view of the end times, our view of what Scripture teaches about the end, tends to predispose us to looking for and seeing bad news in the world. Many, many times, not just as a pastor, but in my whole life as a Christian, I hear people say, we're talking about the world and the way everything's going wrong, and they'll say, well, the Bible says things are just going to get worse and worse before he comes, right? I've heard this many times. I think that's what many Christians believe. What I'm going to tell you today is, hopefully this doesn't come as too much of a shock, is that that's not exactly right. If we're saying that that's what the Bible says, that's not exactly right. Or to put it more precisely, it's only half right. The Bible does say some things like that. We're going to look at that. But the Bible also says some other things. And since they are things the Bible says, I think we ought to take them seriously. What we're going to see is that the Bible paints a picture of the whole church age leading up to the end times as being both a period in which opposition to the work of God is going to grow and a period in which the kingdom is going to spread in great measure. And you say, well, Pastor Matt, how can both of those things be true? Tremendous opposition growing and the kingdom growing and spreading at the same time, both good and bad, both happening. Is that really what's going on in our world? Because when we look at the news, it doesn't always look that way. Well, we're going to look first at what the Bible says, and then I'm going to tell you a few things about what's going on in the world that you don't always get from the news. But I think they're important, and I think it'll hopefully lift your hearts to hear about them. Because the age we are living in right now, I truly believe, is one of the most exciting ages in the history of the church. We obviously have challenges here in Maine, here in the U.S. That's something that we want to face up to honestly. That's also a call on our lives to serve the purpose God has planted us for here. But we also need to take a look at the bigger picture. What's God doing in his world? What's God doing in terms of the spread of the kingdom of God? The main text that I want us to look at, the first main text, comes from Matthew chapter 24. This is a passage that is just hotly debated amongst Bible scholars as to whether it refers just to the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century, or to the end times, or to some mixture of both, right? I'm not going to get into that today. But just so you know, it's a complicated passage to interpret, because there's some disputation as to which event or both it's referring to. We're going to take it today as a reference to the entire church age leading up to and including the end. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 12. This is part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. He says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, what's interesting here, and I'll point this out so we don't miss it, is that you see both sides. On the one hand, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. On the other hand, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus says both of these things are going to happen. Both of them at the same time. The love of many will grow cold. So on the one hand, you have a sense of sort of growing resistance to the faith, perhaps falling away of some people. On the other hand, you have the gospel being preached in the whole world. What's fascinating about this passage, and one of the things that gets me excited for this period of history in which we live, this is one of the only predictions of the end times where Jesus actually sticks a specific pin in it and says, this is going to happen before the end. The gospel will be preached to all nations. That actually hasn't happened yet, right? We are 2,000 years from Christ, and the word here in Scripture for nations is the word ethne. It doesn't mean countries like Algeria and France and Russia. It means ethnic people groups, ethnic linguistic people groups in the world, of which there are many thousands. And there are still a few who have no witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been prevented by that from, sometimes Christians not sending out missionaries, sometimes from the difficulty of the geography in which they live, or perhaps they live in countries that are politically close to the gospel. We still have nations, ethnic people groups in the world today, who have no witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their midst. But we're so close. We're so close. Mission agencies who work on this think that perhaps within this decade, that prophecy will be coming true for the first time in 2,000 years. And that's the day we live in right now. The gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. And that doesn't mean the end is going to come immediately after that. Jesus doesn't say that. So don't think that Pastor Matt is here throwing out predictions that the end of the world is coming this decade. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, right? Only God knows that. But I will say that we are so close to this amazing milestone in the history of the church, where the gospel for the first time ever will be available as a witness in every people group on earth. As the son of missionaries, that just speaks to my heart. Something that so many generations of Christians have prayed for and striven for. And we're right there at the doorstep of it. Anyway, all that to say, this passage, you see both happening. Love of many will grow cold, and the gospel will be preached to all nations. Let's look at another one. This one comes from Psalm chapter 2. This was a very important passage of scripture in the early church. And they saw this as one of the clearest prophecies about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord's anointed, which is what Christ and Messiah means. Psalm chapter 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So here in this prophetic view of the reign of Christ, the Lord's anointed, you have a picture both of the nations in opposition. Why do the nations conspire and plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up. And you have this prophecy that the nations belong to God, and he is giving them over to the authority of his son. And both of those propositions are held together in this passage. There's another view in Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. We're going to look at this passage a little bit later this week in our Bible study. One of the parables is the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? Where the wheat and the weeds grow up together until the end times. It's this picture of both the kingdom growing and the enemy's opposition to the kingdom growing together in the world until God's righteous judgment at the end. And then immediately following that parable, you get one of the shortest parables, Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. First off, that's a lot of dough. I wonder what she's making. But secondly, it's obviously a picture of the phenomenal growth of the kingdom of God. Like yeast through the dough. It's going to go everywhere. It's going to fill the earth. Just as the prophets predicted, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. That's what Isaiah said and what Habakkuk said as well. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You see the same picture in Revelation, right? Sometimes we portray the book of Revelation as just a series of bad news. And obviously there are really hard things that are happening to the world in the book of Revelation. But it's also this brilliant picture of all nations coming to worship around the throne of God. So all that to say, in the Bible, the picture you have is both growing opposition to God's work in the kingdom and the tremendous growth of God's work in the world. I want to suggest to you that that is exactly the picture we see in our world today. What's happening in our world today? Partly because of our view of the end times, sometimes we do tend to focus on the bad news and we say, well, you know, it looks like the world's just getting worse and worse. I want you to think back to the age of the disciples, right? The age of the disciples, the book of Acts, and the disciples' ministry careers even after the book of Acts, as they're preaching the gospel through the Roman Empire. Think about what they faced. During that period, the first period of church history, they saw severe persecution. They saw wars, famines, volcanoes. They saw insane political rulers who were hostile to the faith. They saw the destruction of their own homeland, the complete obliteration of the country of Israel wiped off the map. They saw their own torture. 100% of Jesus' 12 disciples, his 11 remaining disciples, were tortured severely for the faith. More than 90% of them died in martyrdom, being executed for the faith. Now, the funny thing is, we look back at all of that really hard stuff they went through. We look back at the period of the disciples. You know what we don't say? We don't say, wow, that was a really dark period in the history of the church. We look back and we say, this was the dawn of God's great movement in history. The gospel was being preached across the Roman Empire and beyond. Look at what God did during that time. So I think when we come with a view to our own time, we need to be trained by history to look beyond the bad news. That's easy to see. But the truth is, God is working behind the scenes. Here in the U.S. and in the West more generally, it's true that there are troubling signs. Right now we're witnessing the rise of new demographic groups like the nuns, and I'm not talking about Roman Catholic nuns. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S, people who say they have no religious affiliation at all. It's becoming a much larger section of our society. The nuns and the duns, they say now. The nuns and the duns, those who are now leaving churches and religious communities to give up the faith. And those signs are everywhere. We can see them. But there are also signs of hope, right? And it may take a while for these seeds to be planted and grow, but I think there are signs God is working in our midst. We've seen even in this series, there's a scientific and a philosophical return to God that is happening even now at some universities. Although numbers are beginning to decline, it's mostly in churches that have been soft on doctrine, to tell the truth. Churches that have given up the preaching of the Bible and a stand on traditional Christian truth, those are the ones that are really petering out quite rapidly. For those denominations that have stood fast on Scripture and on the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, those, even in our society, as hostile as it's becoming, those tend to remain steady. What's going on in the world today? What's going on globally? Here's where there's some really interesting and fascinating things happening kind of under the radar. Sometimes you hear that other religions, atheism or Islam, is the fastest growing faith movement in the world. That's not actually true. That's true only if you keep all of Christianity as one undistinguished lump. If you take out those parts of Christianity that have not stood on Scripture, those ones that are in decline, and keep those that really have stood firm in their witness, Christianity continues to be the fastest growing religion in the world, particularly in its evangelical and Pentecostal arms. Double the world's growth rate. I think I have a little graphic there. Do we have that on a sermon slide? This is just to give you a view of kind of where we actually are in the history of Christianity. So the numbers of those bubbles are the numbers of non-Christians or nominal Christians to every one Christian in the world. During the disciples' day and age, it was 360. By the year 1000, it was 270. By the year 1500, 85. 1900, it's only 21. And then we're accelerating here. 1970, we're down to 13. 2010, we're down to 7. What does this mean? This means that the gospel has been spreading at an astonishing and accelerating rate. We don't always see that when we look at the news, but it's remarkable to witness. Right now, 7 of the 10 fastest Christian growth rates in the world are in Muslim countries. God is working in powerful ways. In some of these places, it reaches 20 times the growth rate of the population. That's true in Iran right now, for instance. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing rapidly there. Right now, there are more than 2,000 major church planting movements happening in minority Christian countries. In India, evangelicals are reporting tenfold church growth rates, especially amongst the Dalits, the lowest castes. In China, we think of China as an atheist communist country. In China, there are more Christians right now than there are in the U.S. Within 20 years, there will be more Christians in China than the entire population of the U.S., and communist China, if it can actually remain communist, will be the largest Christian country in the world within just a decade or two. In Africa, near and dear to my heart, of course, in Africa, the growth rate has just been mind-blowing. 1900, back when, you know, people looked at Africa as the dark continent, this gigantic mission field, 9 million Christians in 1900. By the year 2000, there were 400 million Christians in Africa. In Latin America, a devoted Catholic area, but also not just Catholics. More evangelicals in Latin America than in the U.S. and Canada combined. In the Muslim world, Muslims are coming to Christ at a faster rate now than ever before in history. Same for Jews, at a faster rate ever before in history. Israel has one of the highest Christian growth rates in the world. So all that to say, big picture, we see exactly what the Bible portrays. We're living in an age that shows both increasing opposition and hostility to the gospel and tremendous growth of the kingdom of God. I think, you know, we're talking about how we look back at the disciples' day and age, and we don't necessarily see the darkness and the pain and the trials of that period. We see the dawning of a great movement of God. I think when we look back at our period of history from the view of heaven, we're going to see that we were living in the midst of one of the great awakenings amongst the nations that the world has ever seen. We have work to do here. And we hope that that tide will surge back around and that we will see a great move of God in our midst. But when we look at the world today, when we entertain that question, why is Christianity declining if it's the truth? You got to know, it's really not. Opposition to the gospel is growing. The gospel is also growing in amazing ways. I want to give you a couple quotes to end with. This is a quote from the guy I'm going to do in evening service tonight, E. Stanley Jones. And I love this. He said, "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to,' but in delight, 'Look what has come to the world.'" I love that. Don't look at the world and say, "Look what the world has come to," but say, "Look what has come to the world. The love of God has erupted into human history, and it is on the move." And if we give ourselves over to prayer and devoted service, we believe that God is and will be on the move here as well. Right now, we're reading a series of Christian storybooks to our kids at bedtime stories. They're called Tales of the Kingdom. And they're sort of a chant and refrain that some of the main characters use when they're speaking to one another. The first question says, "How goes the world?" And the response is, "The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes." That's the way it is. The world is going to be the world. We shouldn't expect anything different. But the kingdom comes. Friends, let's be part of what God is doing in the world, in our prayers, in our labor, in our service, in our witness. God is on the move, and the kingdom comes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so prone to discouragement, sometimes even despair, not only at the state of our own lives, but as we look at this broken world, this world that has been shot through with sin in so many ways. And Lord, it can be so disheartening. But help us, Lord, to see things through the eyes of your perspective. Give us a vision, Lord, of what you are doing, not just in the world at large, but also right here in our midst. And fit us, Lord, to be effective servants of your movement, your kingdom's movement, here in Calais and in Washington County. Lord, we want to see the world as you do. We want to love it as you do. And we want to be part of that voice of hope that looks for your coming kingdom in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.